So we're going to look at Psalm 84 this morning. And Psalm 84 is probably one of your favorite psalms. Maybe you don't know it by the number, but it begins this way. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's one of the favorite psalms of Christians because it resonates with the core desire of us as God's people, and that is to have more of God, to worship Him more thoroughly. And that's really the question before us this morning as we look at Psalm 84 is, do you want more of God, more of His blessings in your life, more strength to make it through your life, more grace, more glory, more goodness? All these things are in this psalm for us this morning. And the psalmist and God Himself want us to understand that we today are one with the people of the time in which the Scriptures were written. We're the same people of God. And the psalmist wrote this psalm as a worship psalm and for all the people of God throughout all of the ages, wrote it for us as well. And so likewise, longing for joy and blessing and worship in the presence of the Lord, which is what this psalm is about, we're resolved and we should be resolved as God's people to commit to the pilgrimage fully and persevere until we arrive at heaven. That's what the psalm is about. It's about two things, and you'll see why I picked this as the first Sunday and why we would look at Psalm 84, because there are two major themes, worship and pilgrimage. And pilgrimage has a lot of aspects to it. One, of course, is discipleship. But these are the core commitments of us as the people of God, and I think here at this church. And so I want to begin this way. So when you look at Psalm 84, and we'll go through it this morning, I think, just as we read through it. Psalm 84, the psalmist is homesick for heaven. That's what's going on in the psalmist's mind as he writes this, we think. Because in verses 1 to 4, we see this that this song has three aspects to it. In verses 1 through 4 are longing for God. In verses 5 to 7, he sings about our heart for pilgrimage. And finally, in verses 8 to 12, our anticipation of arrival. Now, some of the psalms have superscriptions on them, or introductory notes, if you will, that are part of the scripture itself. And so Psalm 84 begins, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah." And so we see right away that this psalm was written for the music director. It was written for Sam, right? So he's supposed to make a great song out of this, right? It was to be enjoyed by the people of God. And it's one of 12 psalms that were written by the Korahites. They were Levites and part of the temple musician division. And so we don't know what according to the Gittith means. And it could be a musical instrument like a lyre or a harp. It could be just a way of saying, hey, this is a festival song, which as we read it, we know that that's what it's about. Or it could just be a general musical term. But Psalm 84 is talking about a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And there were three main pilgrimages that took place at the three different feasts. One was the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the beginning of the year at the spring harvest to remember the Exodus from Egypt. The second one was the Feast of Harvest, not too much longer. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and that is to remember the giving of the law. And finally, the third feast pilgrimage would have been for that of the ingathering or the booths or the tabernacles at the end of the year to remember the wilderness wanderings. But the psalmist has in mind here, then you see, two things at once. He is recounting an actual experience of a pilgrimage, going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And you'll see that in the psalm. But at the same time, he's talking about the great pilgrimage, the pilgrimage to glory. and to heaven that every single pilgrimage relates to. And so it's very important for us as readers of the psalm to understand that he's doing both of these things at the same time. And we will see that as we go through the passages together this morning. So the first topic of the psalmist is this longing for God. And so you'll see in verses 1 and 2, this pining, you will, his pining of body and soul. That's how much he wants to be in God's presence. And then in verses 3 to 4, that he even envies the sparrow and the swallow. So again, verses 1 and 2, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy for the living God. So it begins, how lovely is the dwelling place, Yahweh Sabaoth, is what it says. And you'll notice this phrase, Lord of hosts, is repeated twice in the introduction and twice in the conclusion. So you see it right at the beginning, O Lord of hosts. If you look at verse 3 in your Bibles, you'll see it there in the middle, O Lord of hosts. If you glance down to the conclusion to the psalm in verses 8 through 12, you'll see it there in 8, verse 8, O Lord God of hosts. And then at the end, verse 12, Lord of hosts. The hosts are the armies of God, the angelic beings, and it's a way of referencing that this God we worship is the king of all creation, the king of the universe, the king over heaven and earth. And where God dwells in his presence in heaven is where blessing is indescribable. Now, of course, the psalmist here has in mind the temple, right? In his mind, that's where the pilgrimage is going. The temple of God in Jerusalem, where the Lord God has chosen to dwell among his people. But you know, at the same time, God's people know that the temple couldn't actually contain God. He wasn't all there in that building, because even in Solomon's dedication of the temple, he says this, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? But nevertheless, God decided in that point in the history of redemption to have his glory concentrated and powerful presence among those people. The psalmist also has in mind not just the temple, but the psalmist has in mind the courtyard in front of the temple where the people on the pilgrimage would all gather together to worship the Lord and spend that week together worshiping him. These continues, and his heart and his body faint, it says, for the joy for the living God. I mean, this is language of lovesickness, if you will, that we would use even. That's how much his whole being, he wants to be with God. And this language should encourage our hearts the same way. We read, for example, in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So I hope that that's your heart, that that's our heart when we come to worship together, when we come to worship in our small groups, when we come to worship even before the Lord ourselves every day, that we just want more of God. You know, as the psalmist also talks about here and recounts this pilgrimage, it's like he glances up into the eaves of the temple and he sees sparrows and swallows there. And at first you think, well, this is really not that important. But it means a significant amount to the psalmist. He notices these birds who make their homes in the crevices of the temple area, and they get to be so near the altars of God, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of incense, and they're allowed to be there. God doesn't consume them, but they're allowed to be in his presence, and in fact, they make their nests there, they live there. It's as if they are at home in the very presence of God. And the psalmist is jealous of these birds. And it causes further meditation of his, too, that the priests, how lucky, how blessed they are that they get to daily serve the Lord in the temple. They're ever praising God, just like the sparrows and the swallows. He wishes he never had to return home from this pilgrimage. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. You've probably had similar experiences as the psalmist has in your life. Maybe you've been on a conference, a Christian conference or a retreat, where God met you in a very special way and changed your life. And you just didn't want to go home to reality, right? Or maybe it's a mission trip where God revealed his presence to you in a very powerful way that you've never seen God work before, and you wish you could just stay in that foreign land. Or maybe it was a prayer time that you had, and you just enjoyed God so immensely that particular day that you could just spend the whole day with God if you had the time. And hopefully this kind of experience is to some degree our experience every Sunday as the people of God, that it's a joy to be together. We do that on Sunday mornings. Now the psalmist here also, he knows the reality that he can take home his experience of being on the pilgrimage. It doesn't just have to stay there at the destination at the temple. But when he goes home, he can be at home with God, just like he's been meditating upon with the salt, with the birds and with the priests. And we could too can take home these extraordinary blessings, as you know you have in these experiences, whether it was a mission trip or a conference or a retreat or just some time with the Lord, that those things change our lives. Now the psalmist then puts in the word Selah, or Selah here, and it's a term of pause, of introduction to reflect at this point in the psalm. We don't know exactly what the term means, but most likely it's something like a musical change. Remember, this is for the music director. So this is a musical change, maybe, as the psalm moves forward into the center of the psalm. So if we look at the Selah and we pause, we can reflect maybe a little bit more about worship in our own lives. You know, perhaps one of the best commentaries I've read on the book of Psalms is a really simple little book called Reflection on the Psalms by C.S. Lewis. I don't know if anyone's ever read that book. Anyone ever read that book by C.S. Lewis? I assume you know who C.S. Lewis is. He's a great Christian author. But he wrote a really, really thin little book called Reflections on the Psalms. And in that book, he talks about having an appetite for God. Having an appetite for God. And asking those who read the book, do you have an appetite for God? Because that's what the Psalms are all about. And how strong is that appetite? And, you know, there's so many ways we can describe this. I mean, hopefully, you're not just some kind of a dainty nibbler at Christianity. Just sort of eating around the edges of what's there, but not really being nourished. So many people are satisfied with so little. Hopefully you're not a person then who also maybe just snacks on what looks good at the moment, or just those, quote, useful passages in Scripture to you. Because there's so much more in Scripture to be satisfied with in God than just simply some practical peace for the moment. Hopefully you aren't the type that gorges occasionally, because then you miss the depth of understanding and you go without periods of really spending time in the Word and with God, and you just feel famished all the time, and so you have to go feed yourself from the Word, but it doesn't seem to make a significant change for very long. And that's because, as we talk about this, having an appetite for God, it's very similar to the way we live our lives, that we should be hungry and thirsty on a daily basis, and we should be eating and drinking our fill just as often on a regular basis. And we should come to the place, when it comes to God's Word and spending time with God, where we simultaneously are fully satisfied in Him, but yet we are hungry for even more of Him. That's the place we want to be in God's presence. And so when we look at a psalm like this one, Psalm 84, we understand that we're just like the psalmist, that we long for the joy and the blessing of being in the very presence of God. And so we know that we want to, with the psalmist, as he invites us, to really join in this pilgrimage fully, to fully be following God and persevere all the way to the end until we get to glory and heaven. Well, that's the introduction to the psalm, really. And then we get to the second topic, which talks about a heart for pilgrimage. And it begins then in verses 5 to 7 and says this: "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." So here is the main part about pilgrimage in our psalm this morning. And blessings come to us from the pilgrimage itself, not just getting to the goal, not just when these people would reach Jerusalem would the blessing be upon them, but it would be upon them as they travel for a week or so together as a group of people. God's presence would be with them. And so, again, the psalmist is speaking at two levels. He's speaking about an actual pilgrimage that he's got on his mind, but he's also using it as a metaphor for the great pilgrimage of seeking after God for one's whole life and making it to the very end and the glory and the presence of God. And so, again, we need to think of it in those terms. In fact, this little phrase in here, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. I mean, that's a great summary of the psalm, something you can easily memorize, and it will remind you of pilgrimage. In whose heart are the highways to Zion? That's the heart of a pilgrim. And so the highway, there's a lot of images here that we want to unpack. One is the highways. And the fact that there are highways means that there are many travelers on this road, and it's a well-traveled road, and people travel in groups when they go on pilgrimages. They don't travel alone because they need one another for encouragement along the way, and we can be a real encouragement to one another as we travel together, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Then it's also, we notice that in this particular psalm in verse 6, that they have to go through the valley of Baca. We don't know where the valley of Baca is. It's unknown. But it's certainly a symbol, because of the meaning of the word, of dryness, of affliction, of even weeping, as some of your translations might have. That's because this is a common experience of pilgrims. They face many trials along the way, even on an actual pilgrimage. You know, you travel for a week anywhere, you know, it's not easy. It's always going to be difficulty in traveling. And then you think about traveling through life. Life is just full of difficulties. The Valley of Baca, pilgrims have to go through that. There's no other pathway to actually get to Zion than to go through this particular valley. And following the scriptures as our guide will help us stay on course to Zion and to glory. Now, the image of the water here is the most interesting piece of the psalm, in the sense that notice that it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Now, how does that happen? So this is a dry area, but somehow the pilgrims make it a place of springs. It's like they're daring to extract blessing from the dryness of the desert by their faith. That in the midst of trials, they can turn those trials into refreshment by faith. And then notice what God does. He says, the early rains also cover it with pools. Is unexpected, because the rains weren't supposed to be there yet, you see. And so God himself provides miraculously for us in the midst of our trials as well. This is what pilgrimage is about. And again, the psalmist is talking at two levels. He's talking at the level of any pilgrimage that you might go on, people, on your way to Jerusalem, as he's talking to his people, but to all of us as followers of God, is that this is what life is like. Pilgrimage is an intense adventure, and it's only going to be sustained by faith and hope in God and his blessings along the way. You know, and there are many people who choose not to go out on the pilgrimage, and they argue that it's safer and more comfortable at home. But they miss out on all the blessings that God has for them. So notice also that the pilgrims persevere from strength to strength until every one of them appear in Zion. You see that in verse 7? They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. They increase in their hope and their strength as they persevere. You see, sometimes we think that it's the trials that beat us down and stop us from persevering or keep us from growing in faith and strength. But it's exactly the opposite. Those are the things that build us in us strength and hope as we go through them. And our focus then is on God's presence with us in the midst of them. So the goal is Zion. So I want to talk about this a little bit here. We see in the passage, right? The goal is Zion. That's the temple, you know, the place where the temple was built. So it makes sense in context. He's just talking about this. But Zion was also a symbol for heaven, the ultimate goal of both Old and New Testament believers alike. And we are citizens now, through Jesus Christ, of God's people, yet we await this coming of the great city from heaven. So for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, in the New Covenant, by the gospel, we are told that we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And at the end of the book of Hebrews, in verse chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but like Abraham in the passage, and all the faithful, we're seeking the city which is to come." Here, we don't have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. You see, the author to the book of Hebrews has the same pilgrimage metaphor to talk about our life journey of faith in God through Jesus Christ. And when we arrive there in the heavenly Zion, God will reveal himself, and all pilgrims at the time will behold their God, just as Jesus prayed for us. When he prayed in John 17, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me will be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which you have given me." That's the ultimate purpose. And the joy of being in God's presence is to behold his glory. And Jesus says that that is what he prayed for us, is to behold his glory on that day. Gladness and joy will overtake us, and sorrow and sadness will disappear. So in the middle of the psalm, this is the heart of a pilgrim. And we see that our strength increases as we go through the valley of Baca, and we know with confidence that all who follow God will make it to the destination. So our heart for pilgrimage has to be resolute. It has to be visionary. Because if we don't understand what's going on in our lives with this type of a metaphor and understanding that that's our destiny, that's where we're going, life is very confusing on why it's difficult and why it's not difficult at times, why it's difficult for other people and not for other people. So how is your perseverance holding up? Is a good question. You know, many people are still reeling from 2020, you know, even a few years later, right? How is your perseverance holding up in the midst of your life situations? Maybe family trouble or other kinds of trouble in your life. What is your valley of Baca that you're going through at this moment? And how have you, by faith, been able to make it a place of springs? And if you have a story like that, I'm sure others would love to be encouraged by it. And how have you experienced God sending early rains, giving relief in moments when you least expect it? It might be the case that some of us here this morning have slowed down in our pilgrimage, or stopped, or gotten sidetracked, or distracted, or confused. So may Psalm 84 help you get on track again. You know, that's why the Psalms are in the Bible. They're to be used, right? They're for us to be used in our lives. So use Psalm 84 in your own life. And another question that comes to mind when we read about a pilgrimage of all these people going is that, are you traveling in a group? You know, you're not meant to be a pilgrim by yourself. And, you know, there's this great church around the world that we're all a part of, the church of all time, but then there's even at the most local level, there are the people here, a part of this particular church family, that you travel together in groups, Bible study groups, fellowship groups, prayer groups, just getting together to encourage one another. That's what the psalmist is talking about, the value of pilgrimage together. Now, it might be the case, too, that there's some people here this morning that haven't even ventured on the great pilgrimage at all yet. So may Psalm 84 inspire you to leave home and go. And the way you join the great pilgrimage is you repent of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for sinners. And then you start your pilgrimage to glory. And God, by his grace, will start building within you a sense of pilgrimage and a desire for God himself, where your body and soul, like in verse 2, says, pines for the living God. But those of us who know this longing and this joy of worship and the blessing that comes from it, we're resolved that when we read a psalm like this to continue to persevere, to join with the people of God until we get to glory. Well, the third topic of the psalm, verse 8 through 12, is about our anticipation of arrival. And we've already looked at the first part, which is about longing for God, the second part, which is about the heart for pilgrimage. Well, now we get to the third part about anticipating arrival. And in verses 8 and 9, there's a prayer. In verses 10 and 11, there's a hymn, if you will. And finally, in verse 12, there's a blessing. So, common sort of way that psalms function. But we read this prayer then in the midst of the psalm, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So, this is a prayer for their king, the anointed one. He's been appointed by God to be their shield and protector. And so they ask for God's blessing upon their king, a powerful blessing. And to call him the God of Jacob is to bring to remembrance the fact that our God is a covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with us, and he will fulfill it. And so here, similarly, you know, we pray for our leaders, we pray for our spiritual leaders, because we know that so much blessing in our lives gets mediated through people that are our leaders in our lives. We pray for our governmental leaders as well, because we know that God brings blessing in our lives through them. And in this psalm, in fulfillment, we know who the anointed one is. Who's the anointed one? It's Jesus Christ. And so we pray to God the Father to bless his anointed one, Jesus Christ, and all his redemptive work. We pray for him to bring us all the blessings that this greater son of David, as the king, King Jesus, would do. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's how we pray this psalm in fulfillment. Because Jesus said that everything in the scriptures point to him. This is one way in which the psalm points to him. And then in verses 10 and 11, we read, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." We sang this too. "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So this little hymn of praise in the midst of the psalm celebrates the superiority of being in God's presence. There's nothing better than that, again, the psalmist says. And there are two images that he brings out. One is that one day of fellowship with the pilgrims, of worshiping God at the temple, that one day is better than 3 years of days spent elsewhere. That's quite a statement. Because he's saying that he would just as soon be at that temple in God's presence, that's 1,000 times better than being anywhere else. In other words, it's another way of also saying it's infinitely better. There's nothing better than being in God's presence. And then the second image he brings up is about being a lowly doorkeeper at the temple. That's a greater blessing than having all the prestige of the world, which is often accompanied by worldliness. Even just standing at the threshold of the temple, the psalmist is meditating upon and putting in our minds, that's better than all the fame and the wealth and the power of the world. Do these images resonate with your soul at all? You know, is this how you see your time spent with the Lord, even with God's people, in his word and in times of prayer? Better than more work, more play, you know, more sleep, more of anything. It's important to consider, too, that at the same time, even as we ask ourselves these questions and we know what our answer should be, they're not always what they should be. Because there's this internal war that goes on within us, and there's this contest of desires, if you will, within us that we want more of the Lord, but yet we want more of the world at the same time. But in verse 11, we read the blessing of worship and spending time before God. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You see, this is how worship works, practically speaking. As we choose to be fully in God's presence and to draw close to him, even on a Sunday morning, or whenever we're doing that and worshiping him, he becomes like the sun to us. That is, he brings light, restoration of our souls, and hope for the future. That's what worship does for us, to us, because then God also becomes like a shield, and we sense his power and his defense from the evil one, and we sense the security that he gives to us. And he bestows grace and glory, too, giving power and strength and showing his face to us. He withholds no good thing in worship from us, his goodness and everything about himself that he gives to the upright. You see, being in God's presence, worshiping the Lord, transforms everything. So the blessing of the pilgrimage and that adventure that you've seen is it stays with you when you go home, when you go back to normal life. But worship is what gives us the strength from day to day, moment to moment, week to week, and then on to heaven for eternity. And finally, the psalm ends with the blessing, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." It's the conclusion to the psalm, reminding us again that we're worshiping the great King, the King of all blessings. And he's the one who blessed the priests in the psalm, the pilgrims, the birds. And he blesses everyone who hungers and thirsts for God. The psalm opened with the psalmist deeply longing for God. You see that? How lovely is your dwelling place and the pining. And the psalm ends by inviting everyone who has read the psalm or sung the psalm or had it read to them to join in worshiping the one great King. And we know who that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So this, at the end of the psalm, it's anticipating arrival, the final day of glory. And that's really what we do, in a sense, every Sunday morning when we worship too, is we're anticipating the end. We're anticipating being in God's presence fully and being blessed. And so it should be our prayer for ourselves and for one another to keep vibrant in our longing for the joy of worship and being resolved for this year. It's still the beginning of the year. It's January. Of being resolved that this year you're going to live and go on the pilgrimage fully that Psalm 84 talks about and persevere in your faith until you reach heaven. You know, I mentioned earlier that Psalm 84 is to be used. It's to be used for renewal. You know, the Psalms are unique in that sense and just how they're put together and how they draw out worship from our souls. You know, they're not just there for you to study, Psalms. Psalms are not just there to be preached. Psalms are there to be experienced, to become your psalm as you spend time in them. And you see, as we spend time in the Psalms and Psalm 84, it's going to increase our appetite for God. Psalm 84 itself is a meal, right? It's about worship. And Psalm 84, it sets our heart more solidly on this great pilgrimage that God has called us on, about discipleship. And again, that's why we're looking at this today, is because worship and discipleship are what the Christian life is about. It raises our hopes for heaven. It's a reminder here of what it's like to be close to God, to be receiving blessings from Him, which is what we want in our lives as Christians. We want His joy and His strength. We want His grace. We want His goodness and His glory. You know, in the new covenant that we live under, God is present with His people by His Spirit in His church in a very powerful way, internally in believers and among us as believers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, we read this: "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," speaking of us, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." You see, the church is the temple of God. And that's why we come together weekly in worship. It only makes sense. And that's why we worship even in smaller groups with one another, to be near God and to anticipate Christ's presence and the end of glory forevermore. So when we gather together, how does it go with your praising and your singing? Maybe you could sing louder. What do you think, Sam? Amen. Yeah, we can sing louder. Yep. So how's your singing going, your praying going, your listening going, your participation and your longing for God? You know, one of my favorite commentaries, again, another one on the Psalms, is by Charles Spurgeon. And on Psalm 84, he gives this counsel. It's fascinating counsel. Let me read it to you. He says, "The blessedness of sacred worship belongs not to half-hearted, listless worshipers, but to those who throw all their energies into it. Neither prayer nor praise nor the hearing of the word will be pleasant or profitable to persons who have left their hearts behind them." A company of pilgrims who had left their hearts at home would be no better than a caravan of carcasses, quite unfit to blend with living saints in adoring the living God. What an amazing passage, huh? I sincerely hope that if you need renewal and you want renewal, that you'll use Psalm 84 in your life as God's word of grace to you. And ultimately, we will arrive in heaven. We'll get to the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, our eternal city, Zion. In Revelation 21, we read, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." So encourage one another to keep moving forward as fellow pilgrims in progress. Let me pray for us. Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Lord God, we pray that you would bless us in our time of worship, that you would bless our pilgrimages as we walk faithfully with you in our lives. We pray that as this passage from Corinthians speaks, that you would give us the courage we need to live our life faithfully and to be pleasing to you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.